Nice to see our Colombian brother at a mass and here at chapel. I'd like to say to him that my wife and I really wanted to entertain him this weekend, but decided to bypass it a while. I'd like nothing better, though, to sit and talk with him about our beloved Colombia. So when we get the okay from the political pubas, we'll decide when to have you over and spend time talking with you about Colombia. All right, we're thinking of Hebrews chapter 6, please, go there. Now, you know, there are some portions of scripture that are absolutely essential to study. And we study them again and again. There are themes we bring up and we want to go through because they are essential to our everyday Christian life. When you get to Hebrews chapter 6, you realize that this is really an essential portion. Now, it's part of the Word of God, obviously, but it's also a part that is difficult to understand with a large number of interpretations by good men who've studied the Word and men who know how to exegete the Word and who want to help us understand. So one of the things I want to do before we start, if we can take some time, but quickly, I want to show you that what's important when you study Hebrews is to get the scope of the whole book. There are things here I think we can understand better if we know that the book is to be an exhortation. The writer of the book wants to deal with some certain kind of people. And his point is to have these people pay greater attention to the Word of God. Now in chapter 2, I'll read these. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, the writer says, "Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Give more earnest heed, lest we drift away. "For the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression of disobedience received a just reward." Now, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard?" So there's a desire here for these people to be careful, and he's talking about them not to drift away. In chapter 3, chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, I'm not going to read that, but go to verse 12. Okay. "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living Lord." Now, this isn't somebody falling into sin and not dealing with it. There's something here about departing, right? Departing from the living God. Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hard hearts were what kept the people in Deuteronomy from entering the land. And these people had seen it. They came back and they testified about it, but they didn't enter the land because unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 11. All right. "Therefore, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Again, fall by the wayside, fall. There's something the writer is trying to say that's really important to the people who are listening. All right. Now, chapter 5, in chapter 5, this is the first time he introduces the priesthood. And he mentions in verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to be high priest, but it was he who said, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Now, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is an introduction, because after chapter 6, in chapter 7, he goes to the Melchizedek priesthood. And then he goes into other areas of the priesthood. And this is important because a lot of focus is on the Old Testament. Why would he focus on the Old Testament so much? All right. Now, this book, it's believed is written in the early 60s, of maybe a little later, in the early 60s. But one of the things that's important is that the temple is still standing. Now, if the temple is still standing, there are priests there offering sacrifices. There are blood sacrifices. They're laying on their hands in the sacrifices. They are going through these sacrifices as they were taught in the Old Testament, and they certainly believe that this is the only way to God. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to show something, I think, that is really important. And it is, the book is saying, like other places in the New Testament, it's done, it's finished. You don't need to go back. But it's not a waste. It's not a wasted thing. But don't go hanging on to this. All right. So this is a really an important situation. So pay attention to that. Now, when you get to chapter 5, verse 11, well, let's go to verse 10, 5:10. Called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. The dullness of hearing, I believe, is because they continue to insist that the Old Testament sacrifices and everything else is correct. I thought I'd like to tell you more about Melchizedek, but I can't, all right? And this is interesting. So in chapter 5:11, he said, can't do it, you're dull of hearing. Verse 12 of 5 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. This statement, the first principles of the oracles of God, I believe, is a reference to the Old Testament. What is he saying? I'll try to describe this, because this is tough going. What I believe he is saying is that the Old Testament was the beginning of the oracles of God, and God is teaching us about himself, holiness, sin, sacrifice, the need to be pure, to be saved, to be accepted, to have your sins forgiven, right? And so these are the first oracles. And then as he goes on, he's going to say, but there's more. Christ is everything. Complete. You don't have to go back to these first oracles. They're important. They taught us. But now the reality has come. So I'll leave that right now, because we'll move on. So when he says, verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Now, Peter talks about the milk as instructions and simple. Paul talks, I'd like to teach you deeper things, but I can only teach you the milk of the word, all right? But there's something else here. Verse 14, solid food belong to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, verse 6, chapter 1 of verse 6 says, therefore, having explained something, I'd like to talk to you about Melchizedek. And by the way, chapter 7, we'll go into detail about Melchizedek. And then after that, he's going to say more about the Old Testament priesthood. But what he's really saying is that everything he's going to say about the Old Testament priesthood, Jesus Christ has fulfilled and done. And you don't have to go back to that. It's not necessary. We have the full and complete work of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another thing I need to say before we go on is that if you read from Paul's conversion to a trip to Damascus, he had to flee Damascus because as he was talking to the Jews in the synagogue, some of the Jews wanted to kill him, take him to Jerusalem, and Paul had to flee. And his whole ministry, and I believe this is easy to understand, his whole ministry, while he was running into problems among the Gentiles, he was constantly running into trouble among the Jews. And there are reasons for that. But everywhere he went, even on his first trip, and he was in southern Galatia, and on his first trip, but he was having resistance from the Jews. And when he and Barnabas went back to the commander church in Antioch, word came to the people in Jerusalem, and they wanted to talk. What they wanted to do is have it out. What are you preaching? What are you teaching? And so there's back and forth all the way through. This is something to get, because no matter where Paul went, when he was in Corinth and people were saved, there were a number of Jews who were saved. And Sothenes, the keeper of the synagogue who lived next door, he had himself some problems, and so did other men by the name of Gaius. It became a problem. The Jews could not accept at that time the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have all of this from the Old Testament. And this is the way. All right. So I'll move on here. So there were problems. Paul's letter to the Galatians. What was it about? Going back to the law. Somebody said, yeah, I received Christ as Messiah. Yeah, I understand. But some of these things are eternal. You can't do away with the Passover. You can't do away with some of this. This is given by God through Moses. These are God-given, and there's no other message. Remember, Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 said, God has spoken to us in Son. He spoke to us through angels and prophets. Now his Son in totality, his life, and what he teaches, he's speaking to us. And he's going to prove that his Son, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the perfect sacrifice. There's no need for all of this ritualism and so on, so forth. Now, even to Paul's last trip, remember when Paul was going to Jerusalem, and he was in a hurry. He wanted to get back by Passover. He didn't even stop in Ephesus to talk to the elders. They met him at the port, 30 miles down. It's a long trip on foot, isn't it? And they met him at the port to see him off to Jerusalem. And they said, don't go. Why? Because the Jews and certain people were waiting for Paul. Another time, they were trying to waylay Paul when he was up in Asia Minor, and he was wanted to stay in some of these little towns and minister the gospel. And they were waiting for him. So he had to go by another way to stay out of sight so they wouldn't trap him. Now you see, this I think is really important. So if you stay with me, I'll tell you what I think more about this and what I believe. But remember this, This is tough. And never use what is obscure to define what is understood. Something that's obscure, something that you can't understand, does not take precedence over a portion. We learned that in our hermeneutics class. If there is this, and then there's a whole bunch of verses that say we are saved, we are saved forever, we cannot lose our salvation, then what is important here is to listen to what is said and realize that one little idea from chapter 6 cannot upset the whole realm of New Testament doctrine. And that's one reason why it's difficult. Now, between chapter 5:11 and chapter 7:1 is a parenthesis. If you read 5:11, of whom we have much to say, hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing, and they're worried about this through the whole book. And then you go to chapter 7 for this Melchizedek. He picks up the subject of Melchizedek. But in between, there's something on his mind. First time he's going to get at this. And we think about this, we realize that we have to be careful to understand it. But chapter 6:1 to chapter 7:1 is a parenthesis. He stopped talking about Melchizedek. I will talk about Melchizedek later, but I don't think you're able to understand. And this isn't just like Paul is saying in the epistle. I think they were hung up so much on the rituals of Judaism that if he started talking about a priest that was not of the line of Abraham, a priest who could not show his genealogy, they aren't going to pay attention. He needs to deal with something. Okay, so keeping that in mind, so the temple is still standing. These Jews, the professed believers, decided, that Jesus Christ could not be what the gospel says, and they fought it. They kept wanting to bring a little thing. So we'll leave there. All right. And so we'll look at it. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 6. Leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead work and of faith toward God. Beginning. Leaving the discussion of elementary principles. Looking up and Wiest and some of the other things, these are what we would call the ABCs. This is how a lot of the Greek books discuss it. And it seems to me what Paul is saying here, when you go back to the Old Testament, right, not laying the foundation of repentance and of dead works, of faith toward God. The Old Testament gave us a lot of instructions, and it's precious to us. It talked about salvation, it talked about the Passover, it talked about the priests and their sacrifice, laying on of hand, identifying their hands with the sacrifice and transferring their sins to it. And being in being made one, and our sins are forgiven. These are the ABC. Now, basically, what I think he's saying here is simply that you keep going back to that, you're going over and over and over again. The beginning of God teaching us about salvation and sin. But now, these things have served their purpose. They might have said that Paul is saying any of this anymore. They served its purpose. And the purpose was to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus Christ and preparing men's hearts for that. And so it's important. And now, so this is what he says in 6:1. Let's go on to maturity. Now laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. The Jews repent, they came from dead works. Paul is, the writer is saying, these things, if you go back, you're going back right to the beginning. You should know this by now. And the person of Jesus Christ is going to be our Savior. So this is in like going over basic doctrines. Like verse 2, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands. See? And notice how in verse 1, he mentions the word faith. See, that's another thing he's going to talk about. Okay, I'm giving an introduction. When he talks about faith further on in the book, he's simply saying, and I think this is the key, faith from the beginning has been the way to reconcile yourself and to live with God. Faith. Faith. And when he talks about 11, the heroes of faith, as we call it, and you have this whole list of things, he's not so much saying, look at the wonderful things they did. They did the wonderful thing. What he's simply saying, what motivated these men was faith, not the temple, not the tabernacle. Faith. These people believed God. And it's accounted to them for righteousness. And this comes out in the life of Abraham. And so they believed in God, and it was accounted to them for righteousness. And this is important, all right? So let's move on, go on here, and take a look at this. Now, therefore, he lists some things, and here's what he lists. List six things in two couplets. Two things here, two and two. Right. So many people think this is written only to believers. That it's believers who are hooked up on the basic Emmaus course. They believe, but they keep studying the basic Emmaus course again and again and again and again. That's not, I think, what he's saying. I think what he's saying is you keep insisting that these things in the Old Testament, the only way, and you're not going on to maturity. Paul had a problem with these men of the law. They were belligerent. They're harsh. So he says the first two things. Again, laying the foundation of repentance and dead work. Now, certainly, that's something that can be applied to the church. But all of these six things can also be applied to Judaism. And I think if we see that, it'll help us a little bit. Because you can take all of these things and say, this is speaking to the church. But you can take all of these things and you can also say, this is speaking of Judaism. So the first two, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the dead works. By this time, going through all of that, it was, and remember, it didn't give life. Faith gave life. Relationship to God gave life. But going through all of this, all of the time, where do we see life like being newly born again Christians? And the prophets kept coming and saying, you've fallen to this. You've fallen for idolatry. You've done this. So there are things here that apply to the church, but they apply to Israel, especially the second couplet. Look at this, verse 2. or the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands. Now notice, it's a plural word, baptisms. It's a plural word. And the other word is laying on of hands. Now there's laying on of hands in the New Testament, but you know, we don't make a big deal out of that. We're not looking at this as a vital doctrine. Now there are denominations that do. You're born again, somebody has to lay hands on you, you show you're filled with the Spirit, you speak in tongues or whatever. But the doctrine of laying of hands here can be applied to Jews. Because the sinner and the priest put his hands on. Sins were transferred. Our sins were put on that. Teaching us. Sacrifice. Blood. The laying on of hands in the Old Testament. Identification. So to say that this could only be New Testament of commending a missionary to the field or laying hands on a man who is just newly joining the oversight. It can be, but the laying on of hands in the New Testament is a small thing. It really is compared to other doctrine. All right, so, and the word baptisms. Now, again, it's plural. It means, here's how some translate it. And I believe, looking at this, it is important. I've gone through many translations. Now, I know what you think. Well, some of those paraphrases, all they're trying to do is change fundamental doctrine. I don't care about the word. See? But many of them, the New American Standard and others, make it this. Let me read Darby. Now, remember, O.J. and Darby. One of our founders, pioneers, and hotheads, O.J. J.N. Darby, he wrote a great little translated the Bible. Here's what he says. Let me read this. Wherefore, leaving the word of the beginning of Christ to the beginning of Christ, the Old Testament, let us go on to what belongs to full growth. Now, listen to this. Okay. Not laying on again foundation from repentance from dead works and faith in God. Now, or of the doctrine of washings. Some of that purification. Now, you see, all I'm trying to do this morning is to show you that when you read this, it is more than just a group of Christians reading the basic Emmaus course week after week after week after week, see? And they're afraid to go on to deeper courses. This is something that connects as well with the Old Testament. So Darby says, okay, I like this, and of the doctrine of washings and imposition of hands. That's how Darby sees it. And that, by the way, is how a lot see it. It is not singular because we're only baptized once. It's plural. And I think there's some reason there. Oh, what I'm trying to do this morning is to connect the fact that this cannot be solely interpreted in light of the New Testament church. He's writing the book called Hebrews. See? And remember, right up to Paul's last ministry in Jerusalem, where he decided to go to Rome. They were hassling Paul all the time. In fact, they wanted to kill him. And so when the ruler, the leader there, heard about it, he took Paul to the barracks and let Paul stay in the barracks to keep him from being killed. Because Paul... excuse me, is basically saying that all of that has been fulfilled. All right. So, our Christian faith is based upon Jewish faith, isn't it? Right? Jewish faith, and then brought to us. Now Christ comes and becomes the Savior of the world, right? So, John Gospel chapter 4, verse 22, salvation is of the Jews. So, I've gone over this so much, you'll be weary of it. But these six things can apply. And of course, the last part of it is verse 2 of resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. Well, the Jews believe that. Doesn't explain the depth of it, but they believed it. Remember one time when Paul, the Sadducees are there and they're arguing with Paul. And Paul, I think, is exasperated. Again? See, so he looks and he sees the Sadducees. Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. So he talks about resurrection and they start fighting with one another, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So it's believed, but no details are given other than the fact that, well, you heard this morning Luke saying, pray that the Messiah would come. See? Interesting, isn't it? Bring that one to set up the kingdom. When he has taken away our sins as well. All right, so those six things, three couplets there, you can also apply them to Israel, the Jews, as well as to Christian doctrine. And I'd like to think the two middle ones certainly point to Judaism and things from the Jew. So we'll move on. Now, when you get to chapter 6:4, here's the doozy. This is the one. Okay? That's why I've harped so much on this other stuff. Okay. Let's go to 6:4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers to come, if they fall away. Now, he doesn't use the word for apostasy. He uses the word fall by the wayside. All right. Anyway, it's impossible to renew again to repent. Now here, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. All right. So I know. I understand what you're thinking because you all studied this and listen to me through. So this passage, along with chapter 10, 26 to 39, have given people cause to worry and be concerned because these verses have been misunderstood and misapplied. If you believe you can lose your salvation, then we've got an answer. I remember now, we were working in Pennsylvania right after I went to boot camp. A guy by the name of John Sider and I were working with Youth for Christ. I told this story years ago here. And we were having quite a good time working with high school kids. And one night after the Bible study, one of the young students came to me and said, I'd like to talk to you, okay? She said, I lost my salvation. Now, you see, we have a different way of looking. You've lost your salvation. The first time I had a hint that she belonged to a group, this case, the Nazarene. I said, well, wow, you must have really done something really bad. What can I help you with? Here's what she said. The other night after school, I wanted to laugh, but you better not. The other night after school, a couple of students and I went behind the school and I took a puff of a cigarette. That's what she said. Oh. And I began to think of myself, don't smile, ducky. Don't belittle it. This girl is really distraught. wow, you, yeah, she said, so I've lost my salvation. And I said, well, I'm trying to remember the detail. You have this happen before? Yeah, two or three times. And I said, well, you've lost your salvation two or three times. Well, I have to go back and I have to confess before the church and I have to go and have them talk to me, and then I re-accept Jesus Christ before the congregation. What I'm saying is this. Every group I know, and there are probably ones I don't, every group I know who believes you can lose your salvation believes you can get it back. That's what they do. And it's true. So they're not saying you're lost forever. And so the following week at the Bible study, this girl came back. She was smiling and she was saved again. But her father went to the Youth for Christ director and said, these guys told my daughter, and he read the Youth for Christ director the Riot Act. So Sid told John and I to come and see him after the Bible, next Bible study. So we went to his office. He said, you can't do that. What? This kid, a puff of a cigarette, what are you talking about? He said, no. And this was interesting to me. And let me deviate a bit. It's the first time I realized that a lot of these ministries depended on the free will offerings of different churches. He said, the Nazarene Church is a big donor to our Youth for Christ office. So I'm asking you to not bring up things along the way that might offend them. Wow, okay. And we did, in a sense. I might mention, just as a sidelight, that completely unimportant. The girl's last name was Hoyt. And she said to me one time, my great-great-grandpa has a park named after him in Milwaukee. So, oh, Hoyt Park. Yeah, that's the one. I said, you've been there? No, we've never been there. But it's named after my great-grandpa. That's how I remember her name. See, Hoyt. Okay, so it says it's impossible. And that word, of course, means impossible. But notice something else. Of people who have, okay, been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit,
bring them back towards it.
God, if they fall away, not apostatize, to fall away by the wayside, to renew themselves to repent, since they have trampled on the ground Jesus Christ. This is more than a believer falling into sin, people, and wrestling with it because they have some kind of frequent temptations or they have something to wrestle it with. This is a person who is openly trampled on the ground the gospel of Jesus Christ, publicly takes a stand. And while a believer might sin, this isn't a person saying, no, he's not good, and I can't believe in his fault. Remember what the Pharisee said once? He does his miracles by the work of Satan. Remember that? I mean, he's doing miracles, and we certainly can't admit that he's doing miracles by the work of God. So it must be Satan. So here's something that's going on. And I'm putting all this together because I'm nervous. You should have seen me when I was studying yesterday. I had a biggest headache. And I was really, really worried about this. So they have been once enlightened. Now, I'm going to go out on the limb right now and give something, and I think you can consider. Consider this, but don't take it as absolute. When the gospel is preached, wherever it's preached, the Holy Spirit is at work. That's really interesting, and it's a unique thing. When we go back in the mountains of Columbia, in these little towns, and we were going to have preach the gospel, maybe in the public plaza or something, we knew the Holy Spirit was at work looking for hearts, looking for people. And so when you're preaching the word of God, some people come under conviction. And boy, they come under conviction. They understand pretty well that what they're hearing, that salvation by Jesus Christ, and you're a sinner. You are a sinner. Now remember, all these people are Roman Catholics. I was, and I went to confession week after week after week after week after week. And when I heard the gospel the first time, I was rattled. It did something to me. It enlightened me, but I wasn't saved. It brought conviction. And after that, I started wrestling with it for a year and a half. And wrestling with it. And the thing is, I exposed myself more to the preaching of the gospel, so it became an intense, deep conviction. Until I was in California, and I was sick of seeing that. And I grabbed the train and came back to Milwaukee and contacted John Fisco. Now, I know I could have been saved by accepting the Lord in the train, but I wanted to talk to somebody and make sure that I wasn't misleading myself. Now, being enlightened, a lot of people, Jews, first received thought of Christ as being the Messiah. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Satan blinds the minds of people so they will not understand and take the gospel. This conviction of sin. Here I go with a statement. There's a pre-salvation work of the Holy Spirit. Not of God, there has to be. How does the dead sinner come alive? How does the dead sinner come into conviction? But they still have to receive Jesus Christ. And so it becomes really difficult, all right? So I'm sorry. They've been late. And go back to the time of Christ where people, it says in verse 4, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Think of Judas. You know, think of Judas. And he's with the disciples. And Christ never lets on that Judas is going to betray him, but Christ knows. And Judas is with him. He sees. He knows what God can do. He sees miracles. He sees people healed. He sees Jesus Christ do things. He listens. He sees. He hears all of these things. And yet, he betrays Christ. But he saw things. When the disciples went on a missionary trip, two by two, Judas was in that group. And when they came back, they reported of all the things that were done. And they were all excited. Judas was in that group. And there's no reason to say he wasn't. Well, he's not mentioned. Well, their names aren't all mentioned in detail. But the 12 went out, and they came back. And this is something. So, coming to Christ as your personal Savior allows people to come to know Christ and experience salvation. And talks then about, okay, verse 6. Okay, verse 4. Hey, we're enlightened. A sinner has to be enlightened by the gospel. We've gone to some of these small towns in the mountains, and after people come up to talk to us. Not a lot of people, but they came up to talk. And as they came up to talk, you could see they were bothered. Something bothered them. And they asked questions. You could see something going on. People were touching on. But not all of them became believers. All right, so I'd like to point out some of the things about this. Now, I want to read something. I want to read from the Scofield Bible. This was my first theology book. I still have it with an easy reach on my desk. My first Bible, my first theology Bible. And I like Scofield notes. Some of them have been revised, but I like them. All right. Scofield, here's what Scofield says. You have to sit down for this. Okay. Scofield says, and then I'll be finished this Sunday. Scofield writes, Hebrews, where is it? 6:4-8 presents the case of Jewish professed believers who halt short of faith in Christ after advancing to the very threshold of salvation, going along with the Spirit in his work of enlightenment conviction, John 16:8-10. It is not said that they had faith. This is what Scofield said. This supposed person is like the spies of Kadesh Barnea, Deuteronomy 1:19-22, who saw the land and had the very fruit of it in their hands and yet turned back. So that's C.I. Scofield. Now, in 2 weeks, I'm going to go to chapter 10 and try to tie these together. And I trust that you'll have some food for thought. There are many views of this. There are 4 or 5 different ways of interpreting, and some of them are more liberal than others. But I wanted this morning to show you that there's a Jewish element here, and also listening to the gospel. When a person sometimes rejects Christ, they've heard it, they understand, there's a conviction, but they don't receive. We had a man in the assembly in Malaga who one day came home after Bible study and found all of his furniture on the sidewalk, the house he rented. And he said to the owner, well, we paid our rent. The owner said, the priest came to me and said, if we keep you here, he's not going to give us any of the sacraments. So out goes the furniture. A little while later, when he goes to work for the city of Malaga, the mayor comes up to him and says, if you keep going to that Bible study, I have to fight you. That's how much power the priests have. So Atanasio didn't come to the study. He went back to the Catholic Church and he was taking Eucharist. The priest became buddies with him, and even one time in the mass, mentioned that this man who went to this heresy group has come back. See? Well, that would be like, I suppose, trampling Christ around. But about 6 months later, Athanasio walked in the Saturday night Bible study when we were there with his Bible under his arm, and everybody looked surprised because he had heard this from the people in Malacca. And Athanasio said, I want to say something. And he talked to the elders and missionary, and he got up and he said, I went back and I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that there's only one way. I'm going to stay no matter what happens. And one of the things that happened is the mayor didn't fire him. So he kept his job. But here's the guy who went back, see. If we can lose our salvation, we are men most miserable. So, okay, I'm over 5 minutes. Lo siento, I'm sorry. And in 2 weeks, I'll pick this up. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and we ask you to help us understand it. Help us to see that there are things in the scriptures that we often use to bring an imbalance to our doctrines. The fact that this is thought about only being believers in Jesus Christ in the church have made people worry and be afraid that they've lost their salvation. Help us to see how these various statements can help us. We know that the Jews of that time, many were going back out of fear. Many went back. And Father, what is said here, it's impossible. If they go back, Father, and say that this is the only way of salvation, and salvation is not in Jesus, they can't be saved. Because salvation is only in Jesus. But if they go back and confess it, that Jesus is, they're saved. Thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name.